The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have nobody waiting right now, and you can also email me at info@carm.org. So this is what you would call operator error. I've got all these things I got to do, and there's just one little button I didn't hit, just one. So that's why, and they picked up a select for me. Sorry about that. You tech guys are probably going, what's Matt done this time or not done? So anyway, hey, folks, there you go. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. So I bought my plane tickets last night, and I'll be going out to Kannapolis, North Carolina. We'll be flying out on a Thursday. I'll be going out there and getting a hotel the night before so that I'm there early for the conference. Don't want to get there on too late Friday. And so there's a Friday night conference. I'm going to be putting the information up on the CARM website tonight or tomorrow. CARM.org/calendar should give you the information you need. I'm also going to be putting the information in the newsletter, which I'll be sending out next week. And we have 2 weeks to go, so there's plenty of time to check things out. It's Ministry of Muslims. We're going to have three speakers besides myself there. There's some good guys and a good woman there, really good stuff. So my expertise is a little bit different than most. I do theological, kind of logical analysis and things like that. And what I'm going to be doing for my part is that what I plan to be doing, at any rate, is to I'm going to do a comparison contrast between Christianity and Islam. But what I'm going to do is go through the basics, just the basics, and then I'm going to introduce, Trinitarian necessity for the preconditions of intelligibility. And I'll probably say something like that to the group, and then I'll say, now, how many of you are really confused and worried? And, and I always like to interact with the group and say, hey, this making sense? Raise your hand if you're lost, and they raise their hand. I go, okay, there's a door over there. You can leave. And we just have fun. And so I'll be going through there and step by step with a PowerPoint slide going through and showing why, flat out, the God of Islam is just insufficient and doesn't work. And probably going through some issues of righteousness and holiness, demonstrating why Islam doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And I'll be demonstrating that. Probably going to have some handout sheets that I will also produce. And so we can have some, anyway, we'll see. I can do all of that. And then I got to speak Saturday. Not exactly sure what on yet. I got some rough ideas, but it's not that hard for me to put together stuff and work it. I sit here at my computer, and then what I'll do is to do it in PowerPoint. I actually write my lessons in PowerPoint. I don't write them in Word when I do stuff like this. When I'm going to do a PowerPoint presentation, I just start in PowerPoint. And then I have tricks I do inside of PowerPoint. I could teach it. I could teach some pretty good stuff. And then I make it so it's whippity-doo-dah, so that when we do a presentation, it things move and slide and just blend. But not too much. Don't be distracting. And get a nice graphics and get a nice presentation look. Excuse me. So I just do that on the way as I'm presenting the information. And I'll probably bring my laser pointer. I have a really nice laser pointer. I like laser pointers. They make me feel important, especially when you're up front talking and you go, hey, and you point on the screen. Look at that right there. And so we'll see and have some handouts and some stuff, and then I'll be in the area. So we've had a little bit of confusion about coming out there and speaking in different places, and I do apologize for that because my wife's health went up and down, and then she decided she wanted to go, and so now we're both going to be going, and I can go because she's going to be with me. So I don't know if she'll be at the conference, though. She might show up for a little bit. We'll see. If someone takes her, because we'll have this, they're just logistics. And then you can meet the woman, possibly, and who would put up with someone like me. because there could be as much as a seminar. I think it'd be interesting to have a seminar on apologists' wives, where they get up on the panels and then they talk about the, I don't know what I just want to say, issues that their apologist husbands have. Because if you think about it, what kind of guy and girl, but what kind of guy, more male apologists, what kind of guy would say, hey, I have an idea what I want to do for a living. I want to argue theology. I want to teach theology. I want to debate with cultists. I want to be accused of things all over the internet. I want to make sure that I get death threats occasionally and lawsuit threats, etc. And that's just from the Baptists, you know. And you're saying, hey, I'm going to give this a shot. And then you do that. And then what's really whacked is, man, I love what I do. I love it. I love, as in I would marry it, I love apologetics. I'm made for it because I'm analytical. And, you know, I've used it in my marriage, not wisely. You know, my wife will say something romantic and I'll analyze it with, you know, with modus ponens and, you know, disjunctive syllogisms. And then, you know, it's not my fault when she starts rubbing her forehead. You know, she's got these medical things. I don't know where they came from. So it would be interesting to go to a seminar. I wonder if I could sneak in and see what the wives are saying about their husbands. My wife, I could see what she'd say. She'd go, oh, yeah, you think that bad? Well, listen to this. That's what would happen. All right, like I was saying, hey, we have wide open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276 this morning or today, within the past hour, I released a couple of articles, and they're on what are the differences between Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism and examining the apostolic succession of Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. And it'll happen sometimes when I'll write an article and it needs another article alongside of it. That's what happened here. So I was writing on examining the apostolic succession. And it comes down to something very simple, very simple. It's that both of them claim to have succession through the apostles, through the centuries, from the first apostles all the way down. And because of this, they're the true church. Yet, both of these groups, EO and RC, claim to be the true church, and both of them claim to have apostolic authority, and they contradict each other. Woohoo! And what does that mean? It means the claim of apostolic authority is in doubt. And going through there and showing some issues, differences between them, which then necessitated another article out of the differences between Eastern Orthodoxy and Catholicism. And I found, I think I got 10 significant ones: authority, clergy, the church, Eucharist, filioque clause, liturgy, Mary. I have different views on Mary. Original sin, purgatory, salvation. And they differ. They differ on these really important doctrines, but each one is the true church. Each one is the true church with the authority. I don't know if you guys knew that, but they claim to be the authority churches. In fact, Roman Catholicism says in paragraph 77 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church, the apostles left the bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position of teaching authority. Indeed, the apostolic preaching, which is expressed in a special way in the inspired books, was to be preserved in a continuous line of succession until the end of time. See, that's the Roman Catholic Church's claim about itself. And here's something about, I'll read the shorter one here on Eastern Orthodoxy. This is from Timothy Ware, The Orthodox Church, an introduction. The Orthodox Church is a hierarchical church. An essential element in its structure is the apostolic succession of bishops. And then another one, I got one on transfiguration.ak.goarch.org. It says, the Orthodox Church traces unbroken succession. I always get a kick out of this stuff. Unbroken succession to the apostles. Therefore, each bishop ultimately receives their consecration from our Lord Jesus. Well, then why do they differ? Why are they contradictory? Both the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox claim the same thing. We have the authority from the apostles. Well, then why do you disagree? And who's true? And, you know, it's like just get us some popcorn and watch the EO and the RC battle it out, you know, in the octagon of apostolic succession. Well, who's going to be the leader? And so, anyway, I wrote these two articles to demonstrate that their views, let's just say their views, aren't as clear-cut as they want them to be. And there you go. So, all right, I think what we're going to do now is get to some emails because we don't have anybody calling right now. And if you want to call me, the number is 877-207-2276. Let me just kind of go through some of these. Let's see, Fridays. For those of you who've been listening to me for, you know, a long time, for years and years, you know that we used to have hate mail. I would do hate mail. And I got so much feedback from hate mail. People loved hate mail. And I'd read hate mail. And maybe what I could do is unearth some old ones. But I particularly enjoyed them. And people would love to how I would deliver them and go through and analyze stuff. But we don't have any real hate mail anymore. And then we had another category called wacko mail. And one of my favorites was Atomic Body Man. That's what I called him, Atomic Body Man. I got this email from somebody who said that their pastor, their leader of their group, that on a certain date, his body would change from normal to an atomic body. And so I read this whole thing over the air and had a lot of fun with it because, you know, Atomic Body Man, what would happen if he ate some beans? You know? You got to ask these kind of questions. What if he had gas? There's some serious issues you have to ask when it comes to an atomic body, man. There could be some serious fallout. So those kind of things, and just curious about it. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Martin from Virginia. Martin, welcome, brother. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Been a few months since we've talked. Long time listener. Okay. A few times.
All right.
I've called a dozen times. Mm-hmm. So yes. Too bad you don't have those hate mail. That was always fun. Fun Friday listening to the rides home and.
Yeah.
I'm sure you.
So you heard them, huh? Enjoyed them.
Yeah. Well, some of the atheist callers. Yeah. It was kind of, you know, unfortunately, you had to hang up on a few folks there, and you had to hang up on me a couple times, which is, it's fine.
Maybe you deserved it, though.
I probably stepped out of line a few times. Okay. I had to have, and I was damned as well. But a long-time caller, okay. You know, we don't agree on a lot of things, but I always appreciate your stewardship of the word. I also appreciate your intellectual capacity to understand scripture and relate it in good terms. And one thing struck me a couple months back, and I meant to call you up a few times, but I thought, this is a good time. You don't have callers. I'll give you a call. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, I think that was before he was going into Jerusalem.
Okay, well, we've got a break coming up. So, sorry for the timing there.
Yeah.
Hold on.
No
worries. We'll get to that after the break, okay? So hold on, brother.
Sounds good.
Okay, hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages with Steve from Virginia. Then we've got, Martin from Virginia. Then we've got Steve from Utah. After that, we'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get back on with Martin from Virginia. Martin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Yeah, so I just kind of wanted to get your take on when Jesus was, and I believe it was before he was entering into Jerusalem. He was hungry, and he went to a fig tree, and then finding no fruit. He had essentially kind of cursed it, and I think the following day, maybe the disciples came back to find it wilted, and it's probably on its way to death. But I kind of wanted to get your take on that motion. And before you answer, I sometimes you know, there's a lot from people from what they don't do as well as from what they do do. And I know that Jesus did not, you know, Jesus had the power to have fruit show up. I mean, he healed many people, the withered hand and the lepers. I mean, he could have very well, he was hungry, he could have very well made fruit appear. But was it symbolic that he did not do that? And he proceeded the way that scripture reads.
Well, it's because the fig tree was often represented in the Old Testament as being compared to Israel. So Israel was God's covenant people, and they were obligated by the covenant faithfulness that God had given to them. They were obligated to bear fruit, and they weren't doing it. The fruit is a demonstration of righteousness and godliness. But Israel had fallen many times into idolatry, legalism, etc. And at the time of Christ, they weren't bearing the fruit. They were legalistic and barren. And so the fig tree, when he went and needed that fruit from it, it wasn't available. It was cursed and it withered and it died. This is prophetic of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD as well. And so this is, it's just what it is. So the issues here, Hosea 9:10, Jeremiah 8:13, etc., where Israel is compared to be a fig tree. And in Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing the fruit of it. So this is what's going on, okay?
Yeah, no, yeah, and that's beautiful. I mean, and that strikes right at the heart of what it feels like it's happening. So is it, and maybe I'm not reading right, but did they state that the disciples stated that it was out of season for figs?
There's a little bit more to this. It's within the season for figs, and I forgot the exact numbers, but it's like this. They would plant a fig tree, and I'll get the numbers wrong, but basically you plant a fig tree, it takes 3 years to grow. Then the fourth year or the fifth year is supposed to produce fruit. And then if it doesn't, they trim it, and then they give it another year or two. If it doesn't produce fruit after that, they dig it up, get rid of it, and start the process over again in that spot because they want to use the land for a good tree. And so by the time he had gotten there to that tree, it was already supposed to be producing fruit. And then it didn't, and so it was cursed because it was supposed to have been. And it, like I said, it represented Israel. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. No. No. Fair enough. That's a good. It's a good analogy as I've been reading before too. I was just, you know, if it was true that it was not really time for the fig tree, then. Sure. I mean, I could see other discussions. But
yeah, it was. It was due. Yeah, it was due. It was necessary.
Okay.
It was due.
I know you got another caller. I was going to bring up some fun lefty shenanigans, but I don't want to get you fired up. I don't want to get your heart rate.
That's not a problem.
I don't need to get my heart rate going either.
I face heretics all the time, so, you know, I'm used to it.
Well, what's your take on the discovery of the burn bags of the clapper and that information that they openly admit they've got the documents, they've got the email, they've got the context that they openly colluded with even the startup for Hillary Clinton. And then they were supposed to get rid of that.
I had no idea. I thought you were talking, what in the ancient time, the burned bags, I have no idea. You're talking about the Democrats.
Is there something about burning bags in the ancient times?
No, I didn't know what you're talking about. What's going on? It's a new discovery I didn't know about. That's all. It's okay.
No. I was talking about burn bags that they found 2 days ago, and then they redacted some stuff and they released it, and it really implicates some really really bad, you know, partisanship that it just shouldn't happen in the United States. It's just like we're acting like a third world country.
That's right. That's why we got to get the liberals out of politics. Get the liberals out. They hate this country. They're in it for themselves, and they will lie, cheat, and steal. Now, you know, I watch these things every now and then. I'll just grab something to eat, sit down and watch TV for 20 minutes, half hour, and then go back to work. And I keep seeing noise outside. I keep seeing bits and pieces of stores closing down because of theft, people being beat up, racism and all this stuff. And they're trying to find solutions. And the solutions are making more laws. well, the laws are for the ungodly, and they ignore the issue, what it means to be regenerate, to have Christ in your heart. And that's what the issue is that they're missing. They took religion, Christianity, out of our culture, and in so doing, they propagated the issue of failure, moral failure, and corruption in our country. Okay?
Oh, yeah. No, I agree. I you know, that tragic shooting in New York with the guy with the assault rifle that got into the building, and someone, some legislation in New York, they said, this is why we need to ban assault rifles. And you just have to ask them, how would that have stopped this? You know, how would that have stopped it?
Well, it's just the liberals. The liberals are just morons. Sorry, I just don't have any respect for the real liberal mindset. It's a cult mindset. You know, it, something like that. You know, take away the weapons. Well, what about cars when they drive into crowds? Take away cars now. What about knives? Take away knives. It's just they don't think. They're reactionary. They are brainwashed. I see this kind of thing. Seriously, I see the same stuff in cults all the time. All the time. I'll present something to them. It's logically necessary, and they refuse facts, information, and they go on because they're, their agenda.
Yep.
I got lots of examples.
Yeah, I agree, Matt. And thank you for your time. God bless, and keep up with the ministry, and keep on.
Okay. Appreciate it. Thanks. Yep, all bye. Right. Now, you may hear some lawnmower stuff going on outside. We have guy doing lawnmower out there, so if you hear it, you know, it'll be over in a little bit. I just want to give you a heads up that we do need your support, if you'd be so kind as to consider supporting us. We ask $10 a month. That, you know, I don't think it's too much. Just $10 a month. You can go to carm.org/donate, carm.org/donate, and just go in there and put $10 a month. We're looking for 1,000 people to do that. It sounds like a lot of money coming in, but it's not. When you run a business, have missionaries, you have expenses, you have stuff. It's just not that much, really. So just letting you know, because with the body of Christ, no. And we ask that God put it upon your heart. If it's what you think you want to do and you like what you hear in the radio, that's how we stay on the air. We don't make money on the radio show. We lose money. And we're not doing it to make or lose money, but I'm just saying it costs for us to be able to do this. And in order to stay on the air, we need that support. So there you go. Hey, let's get to Steve from Utah. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Oh, hanging in there with another break coming up. Man, I'm messing up on the break timing. So hold on, Steve. Sorry about that. We'll get right back to you.
Okay.
All right. So my bad on the timing there. Hey, folks, please stay tuned. If you want to give me a call, it's 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on with Steve from Utah. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, Matt. Hey, I got a question. I hear people, and I've heard a couple of pastors in this state say that they were called to come to Utah. I hear people say we were called to go to Africa. How do you know if you've been called to do something? It can't just be a feeling that you get, right?
Well, yes and no. So this is subjective. How do you feel called?
So, yeah, and that's one of the things that the Mormons teach is, you know, trust your feelings. And I know we're not supposed to trust our feelings.
Well, we trust our feelings when they agree with Scripture. That's the critical issue. So I'm going to give you an example of what George Mueller said. George Mueller was called the Orphan King. So he's worth reading. And he was a pastor and got called by God to start an orphanage. When he first had the impression to do this, he didn't know if it was from his flesh or from the Spirit of God. He didn't tell anybody, he just prayed. He says, Lord, if this is from you, increase it. If it's not from you, decrease it. Because starting an orphanage, of course, is a biblical thing, so he knew this inclination was according to Scripture. So that's the first thing. He had a, if he had a feeling that he was supposed to start a brothel, well, then that would not have been from God, because that's not according to Scripture. Now, the Book of Mormon, for example, when they say pray about the Book of Mormon, that's not according to Scripture. You never pray about God's truth. You pray to Jesus to reveal to you what the truth is about the Scriptures. And that's the Old Testament, New Testament, but never about anything else. Let me get into all that. So what George Mueller did was he would pray for weeks and weeks and weeks about this issue of this orphanage. He wrote about this, what happened. And then finally, he was reading through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures confirmed to him that he was to start this. And then what happened was he said he was reading a particular verse where it suddenly was illuminated in his mind and heart and spoke to him with in a sense of confirmation. And so what he did was he then went and told his wife, I think it was before or after, but at any rate, he told his wife and prayed with her. Because it's a serious thing. And once he was sure that it was God's calling, not his own, after much prayer and waiting for the confirmation of the Spirit with the Scriptures, the Word of God, then he said something very interesting. He said the orphanage was no longer his problem. It was God's problem. Because God was the one calling him, not him himself. So he just says, I don't care. It's going to work out because it's God's problem. He's the one arranging this. So things just fell in place left and right over a period of time because he was praying constantly and seeking God. So this is an example. This is an example of what it means to know you're called to something, a perpetual, persistent need to do, that you feel it. It is there. It doesn't go away. And you lay it before God and you say, is this from you or is it from me? I've had many inclinations in my life where I've done this very thing. I said, Lord, if it's from you, increase it. If it's from me, decrease it. And the great majority of the time, things just decrease. And that's one of the ways I know if I'm being called to do something or not. In Carm, for example, I'll often pray during desert times of what topics to write on. And I'll just wait for the Lord to put it upon my heart. And I know that happens when all of a sudden I either have an inclination that's very strong and it persists, and or I'll get several different sources saying the same thing. And I recognize that that's one of the ways God saying, this is a topic you need to study on. And I mean odd things that'll happen that I know that's obvious to the Lord, and I'll work on a project. So that's me. But there may be others who don't have that kind of inclination. But generally speaking, knowing you're called from God is by a persistent, in concert with Scripture, desire to do something, and you keep it quiet, you pray, God increases it, you move forward, then you let others know, ask for wisdom, and you continue on. That's generally how it's done, generally, okay?
Okay. All righty, Dan. Well, yeah, you've answered my question. Yeah, it just sounds like you don't just get a feeling and then just go for it.
Whoops. Hit the wrong button. Yeah, you don't get a feeling and go for it. You get a feeling and you say, is that from you, Lord?
Yeah.
Is it from
okay.
you?
Okay.
And then you wait and you see and you pray through it. And sometimes he doesn't give you a straight answer right away because he wants you to really pray about it. He wants you to really look at it. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Matt.
All right. Sounds good. Okay, brother.
Okay.
God bless.
Okay. God bless you.
All right. See ya. Okay. All right. Now let's get to Beverly from Ohio. Beverly, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I'm a first-time listener and, of course, a first-time caller. And my question to you is, what do you think of women preaching the gospel?
Well, it depends what you mean by preaching the gospel. Can they get out on a street corner and present the gospel to somebody? Of course. Can they do it from a pulpit in a church as a sermon? No. Women are not to be pastors and elders in the church, and I can defend it very quickly, very easily from Scripture and show you why, if you're interested. It's up to you.
I am interested.
All right. So Adam and Eve were in the garden. Eve sinned first, but sin entered the world through Adam, Romans 5:12, even though she sinned before Adam did, because he is what's called the federal head. He's the representative. And when they were hiding in the garden, the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord came to them, approached them, and said, to the man, where are you? He didn't say, Eve, what did you do? He didn't say, Adam and Eve, what have you done? He said, to the man, where are you? Now, Paul, what he's doing in 1 Timothy, is in 1 Timothy 3:15, is he says he is specifically writing to give instruction on how people are to behave and conduct themselves in the church, the household of God. That's what he says.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 and 13, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for Adam was first created, and then Eve. So he ties it to the created order of God, back to the garden. That's what Paul does.
Okay.
So it's not a cultural issue. Furthermore, right. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that the preacher teacher, is an elder. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Then you go to Titus 1, it talks about the elder, the presbyteros, the elder is to be a man of one woman, a husband of one wife, mia gunaiskas aner in the Greek. A woman cannot fit that bill. So,
okay.
This is the short version. Women are not to be pastors and elders in the church, or deacons, according to Scripture. And that's just how it is. If people don't like it, I say, well, okay. Then just cross those sections of Scripture out. You don't like them. You don't want to hold up your finger and see what way the doctrinal wind is blowing. And one last thing. I've done a lot of research on this, and I've been defending it for many years, many, many years. I'll do public debates. Mm-hmm. In fact, right now I'll do this. Once again, I've been doing radio for over 20 years. I offer to come out to your church, and we'll debate this issue. Does the Bible support women pastors and elders? Well, come out. I've offered this challenge 100 times over 20 years of radio. Not a single person has ever taken me up on it. Because
oh, wow.
Yeah, because they can't. If they try, I'm going to decimate them with Scripture. They know that. I know
right.
What I'm talking about. And you know, I know about, you know, the verses, neither male nor female in Christ, and Deborah and Phoebe and all this stuff. I know all about that. So anyway, 80% of the churches and denominations that adopt women pastors and elders within two generations start adopting pro-homosexual stance. Okay.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Okay, what's your position on it?
I agree. I just have had so many people, you know, with opposite views that I started getting a little confused. So I just wanted to know what you thought.
Okay. Well, tell you what, have you been to my website, carm.org, C-A-R-M?
I have not.
Well, I've been working on it for, in October, it'll be 30 years old, for real, 30 years old. And I've written close to 5,000 articles there. And I'm a seminary graduate. I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but I really take the Word of God very seriously. And I write these articles, and they're there for you to check out, examine, and make sure. Because, you know, my radio name is Matt Slick, but it's also my real name, Matt Slick. And so I always say to people, you can't trust a guy named Slick. You got to make sure I'm speaking the Word of God. Go check it out in Scripture. So go check it out, okay? Carm.org. Oh, I guess she's gone. Okay, I guess she's gone. All right. Well, we've got a baptismal regeneration question, and then we got Patrick next. Patrick from North Carolina. Ooh, North Carolina. Question about my testimony. That might be interesting. Maybe not. We'll see. We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Last segment of the hour on this nice Friday, if you want to give me a call. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. I'm going to get on with Ira from Virginia on women pastors again. Go ahead, Ira, you're on.
Yeah, like your show, I just wanted to say, good afternoon to you. Good evening.
Sure. Thank you.
What I got going on here about women pastors, and I understand all the scriptures that in the other. But sometimes, you know, God shows you a revelation about something, and it's really not for anybody else. It's for you to know. But I'm going to share this inspiration from the Lord, and it tells me why we have women preachers.
Well, I can tell
and
you
why. One of the reasons why we have women preachers is because the duty of the men, they are out of position. And God raised the woman up, because there's a scripture, I'm not sure where is that in the Old Testament, where God says that he has done a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man.
Okay,
are you familiar with that scripture?
No, I'm not. The reason women pastors exist is because men are failing to do their job in the church, and women are not rightly dividing the scriptures. Okay? Women are not to be pastors and elders. The Bible says so. And that's it. It's just simple. They need to submit to the Word of God.
Well, you can look at in the Old Testament an example where you know that God sought to kill Moses, right?
Yes, and Zipporah saved his life, yes.
Well, you can use that as an example of Moses failed to do his duty, just like man today is failing to do his duty. Nowadays,
yes, but
God is not seeking to kill men directly like he did Moses for not doing his duty. God, what he's doing now, like it says in Romans, God just giving them over. You can see that.
Hold on. Let me ask you. Do you believe women can be pastors and elders?
I see it all the time.
I didn't ask you to see it. Do you believe they can be, they should be, it's okay for them biblically to be pastors and elders?
Yeah, I do believe it.
Okay. Then I would recommend that if you're interested in learning what the Bible says, then go to my website, and you can look up the issue, Women Pastors and Elders, and you can see what the Bible says. You can check everything I've said against Scripture, because it's from Scripture. Now, once again, I'll offer this on the radio. I will fly out to your church, and I will do a public debate, moderated public debate on the topic, does the Bible support women pastors and elders? I've been offering this for, I don't know, two decades. I've been doing radio for over 20 years. Not a single person, not a single church has accepted this challenge, ever. Now, I would be glad to do it, because the Bible does not support it. It forbids it. And the women pastors and elders who are out there are in rebellion against the Word of God. Flat out. And if you go to a church with our women pastors and elders, you should leave.
Oh, I understand where you're coming from. And I'm familiar with all of those scriptures like you're talking about. I'll give you one example where it says that a woman should be silent and go home and talk to her husband about.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11.
Yeah, that one there. You know, how many women do you know today that can go home and talk to their man or husband about Scripture?
Yeah, the context there is about the Corinthian church, that the commentators and the historians believe that what was going on was that with the freedom that came in with Christ, that the women who were sitting, who they were men and women, sat apart in their synagogues, in their gatherings. That's just how it was done. And the women were in the back, right or wrong, is what it was. And they would often speak up and cause problems in church services. What do you say? What that? They wanted to add something because they had new freedom. And so under the system that they had there, the cultural system, you ask your husband at home so you're not causing a ruckus and not rebelling against the order of the family. That's what was going on there most probably. But the scriptures tell us clearly, the elder and the pastor's an elder, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elder is to be a husband of one wife. How does a woman fit that? It's the instructions. It's the instructions given by Paul the Apostle and to Timothy and Titus. And yet, these women who just say, well, I'm not going to listen to that part. They do not belong in the pulpit. They need to get out of the pulpit, and I'll help them. I'll help them get out of the pulpit, and we can work with them, help find some men in the church who can get up there and start doing their jobs as men in the church. Find out people, we can train them theologically, we can teach them how to preach and teach so they can get up there and start doing what they're supposed to be doing and stop being mamby-pamby men and women and letting women take the place that men are supposed to be in. I'm going to say to the men, stop it. And the women who are in pastors.
Can I ask you another question?
Sure, go ahead.
So, you know, there's a scripture that talks about studying to show yourself approved to God.
2 Timothy 2:15.
A workman that need not to be. Yeah, that scripture there. Uh-huh. And I quote that because I can identify and rightfully divide the word of truth. So whether it's coming from a man or a woman,
You said you can, but yet you agree with something that's unbiblical. So now I can't trust you that you rightly divide the word of God if you don't agree with what the scripture says. Women are not to be elders.
Well, I started off telling you that God showed me this.
I don't care.
Himself.
I don't care what you say God did. I don't care about that. God showed you that? God did not show you that because God does not contradict himself. He doesn't contradict his own word. And then you come along or anybody comes along and says, God showed me. No, he didn't. He did not because he doesn't contradict himself. Look, let me show you something. Mm-hmm. When God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, with Adam, and he said, don't eat of this tree. That word is the final authority of what it is that God was addressing. That is his inspired word. That is it. Don't eat. Okay, don't eat of this tree. Genesis 2:17. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures are the same thing. Theopneustos, they're inspired. God breathed. That's the final authority. Not your feelings, not your testimony, not what you think God told you. It's the word of God. And Paul the Apostle was called by Jesus in Acts chapter 9, and he'd seen the risen Lord, 1 Corinthians 9:1. And so he was giving pastoral instructions on how the church is to behave. And he forbids the women to teach or exercise authority over men, but to remain silent, for Adam was first created. He ties it to the created order. That's what it says. That's it. So any woman who would say to the contrary is in rebellion against the word of God. Any man who'd speak to the contrary is in rebellion against the word of God. Doesn't matter what you think God told you. He didn't. Not if he's what you think contradicts scripture.
So what do you think about this scripture? I do believe it's in Isaiah where God says that a woman is going to encompass a man. And he has already done this thing in earth. What do you think God is talking about when he says that?
We need to see the context of what it is. But you got to understand, generally speaking, the Old Testament covenant is different than the New Testament covenant. The Old Testament is abrogated with the death of Christ, Hebrews 9:15 through 16. In other words, the New Covenant is now in effect. The New Covenant instructions is to the Christian church. And in the Christian church are certain admonitions given. To Deborah was in authority over men in the Old Testament churches as a judge because the men were failing to do their job. And it was a condemnation upon the men. Sometimes people will say, well, Deborah was in authority over men, but it wasn't a church, was it?
No, it wasn't.
And so people very often, and this is really irks me, is they like Deborah as an example, they'll take something in a different context to a different audience, take it out of its context, move it into the New Testament when it's never spoken of like that, and then apply it there and say, this is why we can now have women pastors and elders, even though Paul says don't. This is what they do. And then no wonder homosexuality becomes an approved doctrine within two generations of 80% of these groups. Because they're not believing the word of God. Men need to start standing up. I would love to teach a theological course on biblical manhood. I'm not saying I got it down, but I'd love to be able to teach a biblical course what the Bible says manhood is and what the responsibility of the men is in the family, in society, in varying areas of life, in family and things like this. I'd love to teach the biblical doctrine and get the women to stop trying to be men. And get out of the position, because it's part of the curse for women to want to be in control over the men. That's out of Genesis 3. Oh, yeah.
I'm glad you opened my eyes.
Good.
You know, I'm always open to hear the truth of the word. And I guess what I say God showed me is just basically me reading that scripture and associating it like what you said. Okay, this must be the thing that he must have been talking about. I don't know that definitely for true, but it is contrary to the word of God. So
that's
right there says says it all to me, and makes me want to just really dump the topic. Now I'm pretty satisfied now that that's just the way that it is. You have convinced me.
Good. And now somebody says in a chat thing, so much for gender equality. What's gender equality? Define it and give a biblical basis for it. In Christ, we have gender equality, but not in the position called of pastors and elders. And if people don't like it, well, that's not my problem. They can take it up with God on the day of judgment and tell God how wrong he was. But, hey, I'm glad, Ira, that that you just go, okay, what it says. That's the attitude you're supposed to have, all right? Good brother.
All right.
All right, man.
Okay. All right, take
me. God bless.
God bless.
All right. Now let's get to Dave from North Carolina. Hey, Dave, I'll be out there in a couple of weeks in the Raleigh area.
Oh, okay. Go ahead, where are you coming?
Raleigh. Okay. I'll be going, speaking in Kannapolis. But anyway, what do you got?
Okay. Well, be careful now. Kannapolis is in the Charlotte area, not the Raleigh area. So be careful where you go.
I guess it's a reoccurring theme
with the women. So do you think that women pastors, do you think they're going to go to hell?
No. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the essential doctrines, that's fine. They're going to heaven. They're just in error, and they need to repent. They need to be taught biblically, and they need to submit to Scripture. Okay.
So if they don't repent, are they going to go to hell?
No, I said that. No, this is not a doctrine that is decisive to salvation. Those doctrines are spoken of in Scripture. This means if they affirm that, it means they are in error and they need to stop being in error. They need to repent.
So the error is that they're preaching because Jesus told them that women can't preach, that only men can preach.
No, the Bible tells us that men are the ones who are to be in the places of eldership in the Christian church. The pastor, by definition, is an elder, and that calling is for men only, not for women.
No, Jesus said that.
No, Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13, Titus 1, 5 through 7, 1 Timothy 3. I can go through it, okay?
So we're talking about Paul the Apostle. Now, we're talking about Paul, the murderer of Christians, the persecutor of Christians.
That's right, he was.
Paul.
That's right, the same one that Jesus himself appeared to and then called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So if you doubt Paul, you're doubting Jesus.
How can you doubt Jesus if you doubt Paul when Jesus never told Paul that a woman couldn't preach? Paul said that. Jesus didn't say that.
Paul's an apostle. You're not. He was with the risen Lord, and God called him specifically.
What makes him an apostle and me not an apostle?
He saw the risen Lord was called by him. There's the music. We got to go. We're out of time. Call back Monday, and we'll talk about it, okay? Hey, folks, sorry, but we are out of time. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you on Monday.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.